few of us are going to live in Boston, or maybe a few of us are going to be construction workers, or a few of us are going to have some of the things that were going on in that clip, but all of us can have the core of what's going on, and that is to be about others other than ourselves, to make selfless moves. And I pray that you'd help me speak today on something that you've been teaching me, and in the process, I just hope everybody walks out of here feeling, man, I'm so glad, God, that you hit me in a unique way. Would you please make that happen today? It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Yeah, and so in this series, Special Effects, we're talking about passages that have had a special effect on us. And this little chunk of scripture I want to share with you today has been something that's been kind of marinating in my mind, rolling around in my mind for quite some time right now. I was first exposed to it, oh, I don't know, in seminary way back when, and it didn't mean much to me then, but it's really taken on a fresh aspect today. And so let's take a look at this. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And what we're going to see here is the birth of a nation. This is a guy by the name, at this point, his name is Abram. He's later going to have his name changed to Abraham. And God chooses him, comes to him to start a mighty nation. And let's look at what he says to Abram. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's three pieces to this passage that I see. Three pieces, not just three because, you know, every good sermon has 3 points. But there's three pieces to this. And I want to give you 4 applications. The first thing that really jumps out at me when I take a look at this is when God says to Abraham, he says, leave your country. Leave your country. Did anybody get up this morning and say, hey man, I know that what God wants for me to have is a average life. I know the dream I've always had is to have a run-of-the-mill, just like everybody kind of life. I mean, I hope none of us feel that way. Most of us sense that there's something unique that God wants to do in and through us, and therefore it is great. It is not where we are right now. It is a new thing. It's a great thing. And here we see Abram. He's got this call of greatness on him. And every call to greatness starts with leaving where you are. Greatness comes when you leave where you are. Oftentimes we feel like there's something more, but we never get more because we stay where we are. We stay with our same habits. We stay with our same lifestyles. We stay with our same values. We stay with our same morals, our same, you know, guiding principles, and some of those things might be really good, but a lot of those things might be wrong, and they're keeping us stagnant. Abram is fine with his life. He's totally fine. He has no problem where his life is. He's living a good life. He's kind of wandering around. He's got some possessions. He's totally fine. He is not asking for anything more. But God says, it's time for you to leave your land. Greatness starts when you leave where you are. I remember when I was a little kid, see, like all my my friends had parents that would give them more money than me. And so they were always going and doing movies, and I couldn't go, or I couldn't go as often, and they were, you know, doing various things. So I had to get a paper route. And so I got this paper route. And looking back on it now, that was an incredible act of love that my parents did for me, because it forced me to get into some place where I would have to work and develop a work ethic. Remember having to get up early on Sunday mornings or afternoons when I got back from school. And of course, you remember your paper routes. Anybody who ever had a paper route in here? Anybody have a paper route? You know, all of us, like, if you ever had a paper route, you all fight over who had the worst paper route. You know, like, you get a couple paper boys together, like, oh no, mine was the worst route. No, and everyone's got to, like, one up you. Like, mine was 5 miles long, you know, and uphill, snow, both ways, and, you know, Doberman snarling at me, and everyone just kind of builds on their story. But really, mine was the worst paper route. It was absolutely the worst. And every time I had to get up and do that, it was sort of like a gut check. I had to leave where I was if I wanted to have capital to do some other things. Wherever you are in your life, whatever it is, I guarantee you, for you to go to the next place, you won't get it staying where you are. And I'm not talking about a physical relocation. Maybe that is. But greatness always involves God calling you to go someplace else. You must leave where you are, as opposed to what most of us do is justify where I am. Accommodate my beliefs. Defend myself. Greatness starts leaving where you are. And then he says this. Here's what God says. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. Key words here. I will. I will. I will. What's the focus? God. God is the focus. You know, we don't leave where we are for greatness for our own sake. It's what God is doing in and through us. Great things are blessings that come from God. Great things are blessings that come from God. God says, I am going to do a great thing in you. And great things are things that God does. It's tangible blessings. So I'm going to use the word blessings today. And I decided not to put the word blessing on the title because when I hear blessing, I hear all kind of like syrupy church language. And I try to stay away from syrupy church language. I hear like, you gonna be blessed. Bless the Lord. You know, I hear kind of all these things echoing through my baggage-ridden past. But I'm going to talk about that word. I'm going to talk about what it really means. What blessing really means is, in some ways, it's a healthier word than love. Love. Sometimes I don't like the word love either. What does love mean? I mean, if you were an alien coming to our country and you saw how we use the word love, you would have no stinking idea what in the world love means.
We've definitely got our thing here, don't we?
Yeah.
Isn't that nice? I mean, really, when you
lose... Oh, yes, okay. Barry White. Oh, man. You surprised me. That was supposed to come a little later, but that worked. That was good. Thank you very much. Good job. Good job, Dave. Oh, love. Yes. I mean, really, if you were an outsider coming to our country, how would you know what love is? Love is just this sort of positive word we throw at everything. What, you know, we love our spouses sometimes. We love our dates. We love our parents. We love our pro football teams. We love our college teams. We love burritos. We love bacon, lettuce, and tomato. We love bacon, lettuce, and tomato when it has toast on it. What else do? We make love. We try to give the love. We ask, where is the love? We say, I'd love to kill you. I'd love you to die. I mean, what in the world does love mean? I mean, it's just this kind of gooey, syrupy word that we don't really have any understanding for. And then you put on top of that these things that Jesus says, and it's in the Bible, stuff like love your enemy. You say, love my enemy, but I don't like untoasted bacon, lettuce, and tomatoes. What do you mean? I'm supposed to love them like I love burritos? I mean, love them, this emotional thing. You know, God doesn't expect you to have a warm emotional tingle that goes up and down your spine when you're around people who hate you and want to see you demise. What does it mean? That's completely unrealistic. You know what it means? The kind of love that God is about is the kind of love that goes from syrupy things to tangible, concrete actions. That is what blessing is. To bless means to give a concrete action that is loving. To be a person that things crank out of you that are a blessing to other people. The thing about Abraham is he was going to be a blessing. Actually, let's take a look at how God expands it even more. He says, you will be a blessing. You, Abraham, you will be a blessing. That's the third piece we see here that comes out of this. Blessings are designed to flow through us to others. Blessings, things that God gives us, are designed to flow through us to others. Now, the primary way that Abraham is going to be a blessing to the nations is out of his seed, his great-great-great-great-great-great-great, I don't know exactly how many greats, great-great-great-grandson was going to be Jesus. And Jesus was going to be a blessing to many because Jesus was going to do the ultimate act of love, and the ultimate act of love was spreading his arms out wide on a cross and dying. Now, a lot of us don't understand why that's an ultimate act of love. It might look, you know, sacrificial, but act of love? I mean, think about it this way. I know this is how some of you are thinking. If you're walking down Madison Road, you walk with a friend of yours, you're walking, and all of a sudden your friend sees this Mack truck coming down the road, and he goes, wham! He gets laid out, just dies. Would you go, boy, he's such a loving man that he would just take the hit like that. What a loving man. No, you'd say, what kind of loony is that? And a lot of people, when they look at the life of Christ, there are a lot of things that I believe. Say, well, that's lunatic. I'm okay, so we died. How is that love? But if you're walking down the road and you see that you have wandered out in the middle of Madison Road and then your friend comes out and pushes you away and bam, dies, then you have a perspective, because then you say, oh, wow, what a loving friend. The reason many people don't understand how loving Jesus is and how great of a blessing came through Abraham is because they don't understand how bad you and I are. They really think that we're okay. I really think that all I need is a few helpful principles to justify where I am right now. And I'm okay. There's no problem with how I'm leading my life. There's no problem with my rebellion. In fact, I don't have any rebellion. God understands. And if that's where you are, you have no idea to fathom the love of God, because you think that you didn't need any blessing. You think that you don't need forgiveness. You just need justification. You just need somebody to tell you everything you believe is okay. You understand how loving God was and how much of a blessing Abraham was, and you realize how far gone you and I are. When you realize that God, in his sense of justice, he could wipe us out the moment we dishonor him, which is every day, and happened for me at about age 5 seconds. You know? And so Abraham, through his seed, is going to be the ultimate blessing. There's going to be Jesus. And this is going to be a pattern that all people are following. See, while calling this love machine because of FedEx. That's why. How many of us use FedEx? How would you feel like if you're doing FedEx and you have all these things, you're giving to FedEx, and you're sending documents, you're sending this things out, sending stuff away, and then you find out the people you've been sending them to, like a year later, they're telling you, I never got that package, I never got that letter. And you go, what in the world? And so you see the same FedEx guy coming down your street and say, hey, would you come in here, please? I need to talk with you. FedEx guy comes inside and you say, hey, all those things that I gave you, all those things that I, gave you, they didn't end up where it was supposed to. Why is it? Where are they? So, what if he said, well, they're back in my house. You go, in your house? What are you talking about? He'd say, well, you gave them to me, didn't you? And you go, what do you mean? You gave them to me, so I just figured it was for me to enjoy. And you go, but you're the FedEx guy. You're the FedEx guy. You're supposed to take what's there and funnel it through you to get it to a place. And you know what God looks at when he looks at you? He looks at a FedEx guy. He looks at a FedEx woman. He looks at love machines. You and I are a machine that's supposed to crank out love, not crank out syrupy sayings, but crank out tangible blessings that affect people around us. We're a machine. Should be finely oiled in touch with God. They should come into our life, and they should come out the other side and be a blessing to people who are around us. Tell you what, the people who have the most people who want to be around them are the biggest love machines. People who have the most people around them are the biggest love machines, because they just naturally understand how to build into others and bless into others. People who don't have people around them go, why don't I have any friends? I don't have any friends. Well, you're a machine, all right. You're just a Sears wet dry vac machine. You know. People around you, it's like, really. And so people just naturally don't hang around you. But when you're a blessing, people are around you. And here's the thing. The closer you get to Christ, the more people who want to be around you. Really. I know some people that justify their negativity, their Christian negativity, as, well, I'm getting persecuted for my beliefs. You might be persecuted because you're a jerk, is why you might be getting persecuted. You might be getting persecuted because you have a judgmental attitude that everybody smells higher and mightier than anybody else. There is a level of persecution and misunderstanding that people have when you really get serious with God. But over time, I found folks, when they see the quality of your life, they want to be around you. People naturally want to be around people who are a blessing. And the closer you get to Christ, the closer you'll become to identifying with who he is, which he's a love machine. He's a love machine wanting to crank out things that are a blessing to people. That is your destiny. And here's the other thing. The more you become a love machine, the more you'll grow. See, it starts with Abraham. He gets this calling on him. And here's what happens. Over time, more and more people come to be a part of what God is doing. More and more people. And as time goes on, more and more people, Israel grows. People start coming and go, be over to Israel. It keeps going and going and going. And this is why the more of a blessing you are, the more people who are going to be around you, the more you and your community is going to grow. actually grows past national bloodline Israel. We come to the New Testament portion of the Bible, and this Jew of all Jews by the name of guy by the name of Paul writes to the people who are in Rome. And here, look what he says. Now, you might have seen this before, but now when you see some of the words defined, some of these verses, if you've seen them before, are going to start making more sense to you. Look what Romans 10 says. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. He says, look, there's, you know, it's valuable to be a Jew. It's valuable to be Gentile. You know, there's deeper issues here. But what he's saying is this. As far as the family of God and the community of God, it doesn't matter what your bloodline is. If you are looking to the ultimate blessing, the ultimate love machine, Jesus, hey, you are one and the same. You are equal. And it is growing and growing and growing and growing. One of the things I get most bummed out when I hear from people around here is I get bummed out that, man, I think the church is getting too big. I go like this, because it's a spiritual statement of somebody who says that. It wasn't too big before you came, you know. Now I'm here, it's too big, you know. I wanted to get blessed. But now I'm here. Okay, now, no one else, too big. Too big. You know, we never say malls are too big. We never say football stadiums are too big. We never say, you know, too big. I tell you what. When you want to naturally bless, things will naturally grow. I got this last week. I love when awesome things happen around here that I have no clue about. I go back in kids' club and I see this Fatchies thing. Well, what in the world is that? A bunch of volunteers put this together. Seriously, dude, this is like incredible. I'm thinking I'm going to go up to Starbucks and say, how about we cut a deal? You can sell these for $20. And honestly, it's phenomenal. Free, given away. Why is that? Why is it coffee? Nothing. CDs? Nothing. Why is it a church? Because we're not here to be a money-making endeavor. We're here to be a blessing. Our church is here to be a love machine, cranking out things. I have to make a crash trip to South Africa in September. I wasn't planning on it, but I have to. So I'm told by Titus over in South Africa, because the president of South Africa is going to be there for the opening of the AIDS hospice that we built. It's national news. It's national news. And also possibility that Nelson Mandela may be there as well. This is massive, huge national news. Why? Because that church is being a blessing. It's being a blessing. And it's traced back to way here, us wanting to be a love machine and being a blessing. Man, when you say, man, things are getting too big, you're saying, okay, I want to shut the machine down. God says, I will make you into a great nation. You know, not just a family, not just a family of six, a nation. And not just your bloodline. What he was saying is, as time goes on, all different races, all different people, all different size, shapes, colors, all, you will be, and everybody will be able to get on the love machine. How do you get on the love? How do you be a love machine individually? You, there's four ways for you to think about it. Number one way that the Nation of Israel was to be a love machine was to model. To model. We are a love machine by modeling. Some of God's strictest words of judgment to the nation of Israel was when they did not model the kind of things God wanted them to model to neighboring nations. Not because they were supposed to be different for difference sake, but because they were to have a way of life that was healthy and was attractive. And as other people were doing all kinds of sexual practices, you couldn't imagine having all kind of various ways that you sacrifice to idols and, you know, all these thing, you know, sacrificing children and, you know, all the, just on and on and on and on. When he saw the nation of Israel start to adapt some of these practices and just put like a religious veneer over them, he got very, very ticked off, because one of the ways they were to be a blessing was to have a kind of life that was marked with integrity and health. And so nations would see them and say, wow, if that's what it looks like to follow your God, I see the quality of your life. I want to be around that. Our parents, those of us who had parents, which I think are all of us, those of us who had parents, we were blessed by our parents, in part how they were generous with us, or in part what they said to us. But we were blessed most by our parents by how they modeled things for us. Did they model conflict properly? Did they model a life of integrity? That was a blessing. Our parents were a love machine to us based on how well they modeled life. And what God wants of everybody who is within his family and within his community is to be a love machine modeling to people. This is what it looks like when my heart is fully surrendered to you, God. There's just a quality about it. Modeling. Another way that we're a love machine is by giving truth and grace. By giving truth and grace. John 1:14 says that Jesus came full of truth and full of grace. Both of them at the same time. Full truth, full grace. And what many of us tend to have is we really are really good at one, but we're not good at the other. If you're just really good at truth, you're like a sadist. You know, because that's if all you get is truth, you're like, and here's what's wrong with you. Truth. And if all you get is grace, you get sympathy. And sympathy gets really old after a while. If you never speak truth to people, then you're just given sympathy. And in the moment of crisis, sometimes we don't want any truth. We just want someone to sit with us and say, oh, it stinks. But if all we get is sympathy, there's no growth. No one takes us to a new land. This is one of the reasons why people who are a blessing are always in community. And God works in communities. Adam and Eve, community. Abraham and his son, community. Jesus, 12 disciples. In community, because we don't know reality. We need other people around us to tell us. We don't know it. We need other people to say, hey, relax. You're too hard on yourself. We need other people to say, you don't see this about you, but in love, I have to tell you this piece that's keeping you back. And we are a love machine when we are in truth and grace. If you're a person that just sees what's wrong with everybody and you say it, you're not a blessing. You're a curse. If you're a person that just justifies what everybody is doing and makes them feel nice, you're not a blessing. You're a curse. You keep them right where they are. They don't grow. They don't go to new places. Last week we had Christine Wilson, who was sitting right here, and she talked about her story about being going down to the Gay Pride Festival and setting up a confession booth and actually having people come in. And she actually confessed sins of Christ followers who had been very harsh, negative, and judgmental. And it was a really powerful thing. I got a lot of comments about that this last week. Some people confused, and some people said, hey, I thought the Crossroads wasn't for homosexuals. I said, oh, man, did you miss that? We've always, from the very beginning, we've always been very for homosexuals. Just not for homosexuality. It's like we're very for adulterers, not for adultery. We're very for liars, not for lying. Very for tax cheaters, not for tax cheats. Very, very for bad marriages, not for bad spousing habits. Very for bad parents, not for bad parenting of people who just don't use fatchies. You know, that kind of thing. No. Seriously, the fatchies, I'm like, shoot, man, I'm going to have to do that now because I'd like doing the DVD player in the car when we'd go to Florida. But for all folks, but at the same time, we say this is how God has wired our lives to operate. However and why ever you're the way you are, we love you too much to just give you sympathy to justify where you are right now. That is what being a blessing is. That is what being a love machine is. Another way you can be a love machine is through the tactile. Through the tactile. Now, this is the section right now that I'm telling you you're going to squirm the most about. And you're going to feel the most like Matt Damon on this one. But I need to be Ben Affleck for a little bit, okay? Because I want you to go to a new place. I want you and I to go to a new place. One of the biographies I want to read. In fact, if anybody in here has ever read a biography on Fiorello LaGuardia. That's how you say his first name, right? Anyone from New York? If anyone's ever read a biography that's really good on him, would you please email me? He's one of the guys I want to read a biography on soon. Because as I've been hearing about his life, fascinating, fascinating life. This guy, I thought he was just an airport is what I thought he was. But no, he was the mayor of New York City, arguably the greatest mayor of New York City's history. Some people might say the greatest mayor of anybody, anywhere in all of history. Phenomenal, phenomenal dude. He led New York City in the midst of unbelievable meteoric growth. And it also happened while they were in things such as the Depression. And he would walk around the streets of New York with his big sombrero, and it was sort of his trademark, walk with a sombrero, and he would just be a love machine. He would be building into people and trying to encourage people. And one of the ways he would do that is he would go to night court. And he would just drop in out of nowhere, and he would see the judge who was there really late at night, and he would just relieve the judge. He would get behind the bench, and he would take up court. And this one night when he did that, there was a woman who was brought up on charges by a bakery store owner who was accusing this old woman, she was a grandmother, of stealing bread and breaking the law. And so as LaGuardia gets into this, he finds out that she was having problem feeding her grandchildren. That's why she sort of stole this bread. And now he's jammed because he's got to uphold justice. And so what he does, he says, ma'am, I must give justice. And this is because every time something is forgiven, somebody always pays something. Always. God just can't forgive you because somebody pays. And he paid the price. Jesus took the hit in the Mack truck. Someone has cheated you. You can just forgive them. But if you forgive them in the fullest sense of the word, it also means that you don't get your money back and you take a financial hit. You forgive somebody who has slandered you and gossiped against you. And you forgive them. And you give up your rights, you pay the check to not get back and slander and gossip against them. Every time there's true forgiveness, there's a payment. And so that's just the way justice and true forgiveness works. And so LaGuardia says, ma'am, I'm sorry that I can't do this. And he says this, here is the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. He passed the hat throughout the whole thing, and everyone had covering 50 cents, including the shop owner. So shop owner won his case, but left 50 cents poor. This woman walked out with $47.50. It's a love machine. So there's nothing like the tactile. Modeling is awesome. Truth and grace is awesome. And there's also the tactile. There's these tangible things that we need to bless other people with because we are FedEx people. Things come into our life and they go out to our life, including income we earn, blessings that we have. Abraham, he does this thing. It's the beginning of what's called the tithe. Like God doesn't say, hey, Jan, you must do this. He just bumps into the spiritual leader, in the spiritual community. He bumps in and says, man, 10% tithe. It's going to go to you. It looks like it's such a good idea that it actually becomes Jewish law. As time goes on, it becomes, and then Jesus later on in the New Testament affirms this principle. And I think the reason why is because it's like oil in a love machine. Every time you get in this thing of stuff comes in and at least 10% goes out, it like oils the machine. As opposed to it just comes in and my exhaust is jammed up and we start breaking inside. Our engine seizes up. This is why this is critical. And if you understand that, then this passage from the book of Malachi makes a lot of sense. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 and following, says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Bring the whole tithe in so people can get blessed, so your community can be a place of power. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. See, now this word starts to make sense. Blessing. Now it starts to make sense. It's not just some spiritually syrupy word. God's saying, see if I don't put more into the love machine. See if I don't put more tangible fuel into there. So much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. Your gas tank can't even hold it all. Because when I see a machine that's operating properly, I want to make sure that thing is finely tuned. I want to make sure it's rightly oiled. I take special attention of love machines because those are the kind of people that come to greatness. You see, if I don't use you, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Let me pause it before I go to verse 12. I remember a couple years ago, I went on a recruiting mission. There was this guy I really wanted on our staff. And so I went down to North Carolina, tried to recruit him, and ended up spending a weekend with he and his parents, and a blue-collar family. Pretty interesting stuff. And his dad had this Ford truck. I think it was like 25 years old, had 200,000 miles on it. And it like never had a major repair. Never, ever, ever, ever. And he swore to me, he said, there's no question. It's because I've always honored God with a tithe, and God knows I can't afford for my truck to break down. And you talk to people who are in here who've done that. There's not many of us. You find somebody and you say, would you tell me a little bit about how when you tested God, God poured into you as a love machine? You find them. Seriously, God says, I will bless those who bless you. I will make your name great. This is the way God works. God gives more mail to FedEx people. God gives more oil. He gives more gas to love machines. It's the way it works. And he says this, verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. All the nations will call you blessed. Everyone will call you a love machine. Everybody will call you somebody that I'm doing something incredible in. And everybody will be blessed around it. You know, if the average church in America goes out of business, do you know about it? You know who cares? The people on payroll, that's the only people who really care. You know, people in the locations they live, they normally don't care. Because very few churches could ever be accused of being a blessing. I wonder sometimes, what happens if Crossroads goes out of business? Or actually, when? You know, our run will be done someday. I don't know when it'll be, but it'll be done. We see that we're part of a revolution that God is doing, and every revolution ends sometime, or everybody's role in the revolution ends. Institutions have to always protect themselves and perpetuate themselves on and on and on. We have no desire to perpetuate ourselves on and on and on and on. We want to be somebody who's used by God, and if God causes us to die and shuts the machine down someday, it's fine. That's fine. Well, we're not an institution supposed to go on forever and ever and ever. But I wonder sometimes, whenever our run is done, whenever that is, and hopefully it doesn't happen before I retire, if I could just be selfish for a minute. But whenever our run is done, I wonder sometimes, what will happen with people in Oakley, High Park, Mount Lookout, Madisonville, Cincinnati? I'll tell you what should happen. City of Cincinnati should go, oh gosh, that Crossroads place. Oh, they went out of business. Oh, we are so screwed, our city. Because that place is a love machine. That place came to our city, and the things that they did for our city, how they modeled things, how they cranked out truth and grace, the tactile blessing they poured into us, oh, we would be hurting. We'd be utterly hurting. By the way, I think this is one of the reasons why the nation of Israel has had so much hardship. Messiah came out of their line. If you look at the history of the nation of Israel from the book of Genesis, don't know that they could have ever been accused of being a blessing. Very insular. Churches that are blessings are grow, they build into people, they're machines, and people are thankful for their presence. And you, people should be thankful for your... Are people thankful that you're in your place of employment? Are your friends, is your neighbors, are your neighbors thankful? Man, I'm so glad that they're my neighbor. When you leave the street, are people like, oh, no, man, what a bummer. I mean, wherever you are, you should be a love machine. People being around here, they're getting more than they're giving to you because God is giving something to you and working through you in an incredibly powerful way. Another way that love machines crank out is we crank out encouragement. We crank out encouragement. We're this fire-breathing machine that breathes and speaks life into people, all kinds of people, gives these words of incredible affirmation. Book of 1 Peter chapter 3 says this. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Again, about blessing. So if it said, but with love, you might say, okay, what's that mean? Am I supposed to have some warm emotional response when somebody insults me? No, with blessing. Do something tangible that blesses that person because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. So as you get into people's lives and encourage them and speak words of life, you will inherit a blessing. God said, I'm going to put more fuel in the machine. He might give you more fuel tomorrow. It might be next week. It might be next decade. It might be more fuel the day you die. Don't know what, but God says, I promise you, I will bless those who bless you. When I see love machines who are given back, I will get involved in your life. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Who's you really going to have enemies if you're a love machine? Hey, again, I'll say it again. Some of us think the closer I get to God, the more people dislike me. No, the closer you get to God, the more negative you're getting, the less people like you because you're a jerk. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. So it says, and even if there are people who take shots at you who shouldn't be taking shots at you, they're taking dings on the love machine, you're blessed. Why? Because you're identifying the people did that to Jesus. And you can say, wow, I really am identifying with the life of Christ. Encouragement. I'm not a perfect dad. I made a big mistake yesterday. It's too fresh. I'm not going to be able to tell you about it. But I do some things that are, really stupid. I accidentally did this one thing this last year. It was kind of cool. Actually, I didn't accidentally. I heard somebody else did it, and I said, ooh, I'm going to do that. And that's part of why I talk the way I do in some ways. If I've learned something from somebody else, please take it, steal if it applies to you. So I heard about this one guy who was like, really aggressive with encouragement notes to his family. So I started on this thing this last year where when I'd see the kids' backpacks, sometimes I would take a note, a Sharpie, and a little note, and just write like a note and stuff it in their backpack, stuff it in their lunch. It'd be real simple. It could say something like, hey, no matter what, your dad loves you very much. It could be something that simple, or it could be something that's more calling out a character quality. And then they started doing it back to me. So about a month or so ago, I go up this one place in my house when I read the Bible in the morning and And one of my kids had stuffed this note inside of my Bible. Dad, I got your note. I love you too. I'm sorry I don't say that enough. But no matter what, I do love you. That ain't going nowhere. That stays right on the table is where it stays right there. Why? You know why? That's fuel for me. Child, bless me. It's a blessing. Of course, I think she was kind of manipulative because she knew she was going to get more blessings if she gave that to me is what I think it is. But... when I was doing papers, I would have to collect. You were supposed to collect because I'd have like a guy I was supposed to give all the money to who called me. And so, in an ideal world, you would go to every house every week and you'd have the same amount of money you make every week and kind of pay your bills that way. It didn't normally work that way. Sometimes people wouldn't be home for a couple weeks and you have to carry them, stuff like that. Sometimes you just didn't want to go to some houses every week. There were just some people you just didn't want to see every week, you know? And those are from paper boys, you know what I'm talking about. And those ones that you didn't want to see every week were the ones that, you know, they always gave you truth. They told you everything you were doing wrong, you know, but they never gave you grace, i.e. good tip. You know, they never gave you that. And so you just pass them by. And after like 4 or 5 weeks, you're like, okay, I got to go and get this one. You go back to it. And whatever it is, I remember one guy, he had like a wad of cash and like this like purse with like, change in. He would pick through to the last penny. He'd be like, I'd say, I don't know if I'd say it was, you know, $6.50. He'd say, $6.50? $6.50 it is. He'd take like 5 minutes and give me exactly $6.50 or $6.47 or whatever the heck it was. It was, and then there was this house. I want to go to them every day. Every day. It's like, maybe I can collect them every day. Right? And I never miss a week. They were the worst house location-wise. They were at the end of a very long cul-de-sac, and then in a blacktop driveway that went all the way uphill and snaked around, and I would go all the way up there. And it was tough because as I'd walk up there, they had the kind of jobs that they were very rarely there. And so I knew on the way up the driveway, in all likelihood they weren't going to be there, but I wanted them to be there so bad because there was a transaction that happened. They poured fuel into me every time I saw them. Every time. Give me a smile, give me encouragement, give me a generous tip. I wanted to be around them all the time. When you're a love machine, people will run to you. They will run. They will go up hills. They will fight walls for you. They'll fight battles for you. Because love machines get taken care of. Bodies of people that God is calling for a vision get taken care of. God, take care of us. Take care of us as a church. Take care of us as families. Take care of us as dating relationships. Take care of us as sons, as daughters. And take care of us, God, because we're taking care of others. Take care of us because when people are around us, something comes into us and it gets cranked out the other side of us in a form of a blessing to other people. God, I ask forgiveness for any way in which I have been withholding things that others are to have. And I pray that you'd help all of us to see what those things may be for each of us individually. Give us your truth. Give us your grace. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. All right. See you later. Have a good week.